We're all acting on the stage of life. The question is, who are we acting for? Or more to the point, why do we act the way we do? I mean, why do we gather together? Why do we give? Why do we pray? Why do we do what we do? I mean, do we assemble together on the first day of the week because others are expecting us to? Do we put money in the collection because other people are watching us? Do we pray long, dramatic, scripture-filled, theologically impressive prayers so that those who hear us will think, well, you're just super spiritual? Well, you know, in the church in general, there are people who do kind of act like that today. And really, there are people who act like that back before Jesus came to this earth. And there are people definitely in Jesus' day who acted like that. They all acted so super spiritual, you know. And they all did what they did to be seen by others, to be praised by others. And so Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. Now, wait a second. Doesn't that contradict the scripture reading that George read for us this morning? I mean, think about it. Just one chapter ago in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus told us to let our light shine before men, that they may see our good deeds. How could Jesus say both things? How can both things be right? Well, back in chapter 5, Jesus was talking about how we are to be the living examples of him to those around us. And so he says in verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds, so that they will praise your Father in heaven. You see, the motivation for letting our light shine and for being the salt of the earth is so that God will receive the glory, so that God will receive the praise and honor. But, you know, Pharisees, they didn't always do the things that they did so that God would get praise and honor. They did the things that they did so that they would get the praise and honor. We want to keep that in mind as we go ahead and continue to look at the way that we are to act from our text today in Matthew chapter 6. You see, the Pharisees acted the wrong way. And so Jesus uses them as the example to avoid, while at the same time he tells us, really, how to act right. So let's go ahead and read the first four verses of Matthew chapter 6, and let's see if we can't get a better understanding of how to act right. Jesus tells us to be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I'll tell you the truth, Jesus says, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what's done in secret, will reward you. Now think about all that. You know, we instinctively want to be liked. You know, I mean, from the time that we're born, we want approval and attention. Just think about little kids. You know, it's kind of like, you know, watch me, daddy, watch me. Or, you know, they say to mommy, look at me, you know. And so little kids are always trying to draw attention to themselves. And then, you know, it doesn't really change because as teenagers, they want more than anything to be liked, to be popular. And so they're careful to dress and to talk and to act in whatever fashion is acceptable among their peers. Even those who claim not to want that and they profess nonconformity, well, that's actually still a way to draw attention to yourself. Have you ever looked at somebody with multiple piercings and everything and not be able to look at them? I mean, so anyway, and as adults, we're really not any different. Yeah, I know. You know, as adults, we're not really any different though, really, right? I mean, we're concerned about our appearance too, not only of ourselves, but of our homes and cars and our family too. And really, to care about what people think about us is not really a bad thing. Remember what Jesus said back in Matthew 5:16. And so we should be sensitive about what our lifestyle and actions say to others, because it's really all about the motive behind our actions. You see, we shouldn't be doing everything in the world, you know, to please people, because in all things we need to be first pleasing to God in the things that we do. After all, that's exactly what Jesus did in John 5:30. Jesus said, so he said, I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. And that needs to be our attitude too. And so when it comes to our acts of righteousness, Jesus says that when we do the things that we do, we need to make sure it's for the right audience. Remember, people can see what we do for God, but the reason that we're doing what we're doing is not for praise from people, but for the glory of God. And so in the first of three things that we're going to look at this morning that Jesus talks about in our text today, in verses 2-4, Jesus tells us that we need to act right when it comes to giving. We need to act right when it comes to giving. There in verse 2, Jesus calls to those who do good things with selfish intentions, he calls those folks hypocrites. And that word comes directly into our English language from the New Testament Greek as a transliterated word, just like baptism. And that word hypocrite means an actor who wears a mask, just like the men and women who are merely players, right? And the man who changes. See, he's an actor. He's a hypocrite. You see, in the theater back in Jesus' day, one actor could play several roles on stage by wearing different masks. He would go out, put a different mask on, back, mask on. He could be anything to anybody at any time. So all they needed to do was just, you know, change their mask and change the role. And so a hypocrite, in its simplest sense, is someone who pretends to be someone or something, if you will, that they're really not. And in Jesus' time, it seems that some of the Pharisees who craved the praise of men, they sometimes made a big show out of what they gave in the temple treasury. Of course, they didn't pass around the offering plates like we do. You know, I mean, you've probably been to some places that really focus a lot on giving so much, they pass that plate around like 3, 4, 5 times like a frisbee, you know. You see, in the Jewish system of worship, the treasury boxes were set outside the worship area and people gave their money as they came in. Just like Kurt had mentioned in the passage over in Mark chapter 12 involving the widow's mite. You know, there we can see the example of what Jesus is talking about there, because there in verse 41, we read that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. So that was something that was outside, and of course that would allow for an opportunity maybe with somebody who wanted to throw in a lot of money to say, you know, watch me pour in all this money, you know, because, you know, people could see that, you know. There's even this idea that some of the collection boxes were kind of angled so that way when money fell down it, you couldn't stick your hand in and get it out. So if it went down and went kerplunk, because it almost looked like an old Victrola, the sound would echo out. So you would hear more going in. Tink, 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 you know. So when the widow put her mites in, you know, tink, tink, just heard a little plink, and people, she put in two. But it was all she had, as was talked about this morning. And there were still people today, you know, who want to give, you know, for very good causes, but they do it for public approval. I mean, all you have to do is watch or listen to a telethon or a pledge drive, and you'll hear the names of donors read aloud with how much they gave. And, you know, those places will often have, like, plaques on the wall or maybe a cornerstone in a building or a room or something that lists all sorts of names and whatever kind of money they gave, you know. And, you know, so they've got themselves a nice brick or a plaque. They've got their reward, you see, here. And understand me, you know, there's nothing wrong with giving and receiving recognition for what we do. But if the only reason that we're doing what we're doing is only to receive praise from men, well, then there might be a problem with what we're doing. But those who give anonymously, Jesus says back in our text in verse 3, not letting the left hand know what the right is doing, well, they know who their audience is. They're only trying to please an audience of one, God. So they act right in their giving before him because it's God whom they're trying to please. Still, in the process of our giving, others may see our good deeds, but preferably, you know, they give the praise to our Father in heaven. Jesus also tells us that we need to act right when it comes to praying. Taking a look at the next two verses in chapter 6, there Jesus says this about prayer. He says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you." Now, just like when it comes to giving, and later when it comes to fasting, Jesus doesn't say, if you give, or if you pray, or if you fast. Jesus says, when you do these things, act right. You see, Jesus expects those who claim the name of Christ, who claim to be his followers, to practice an authentic prayer life. Now, we need to ask ourselves this, because you might have heard people argue this about this passage. Is Jesus telling us here that we're to never to pray at a restaurant? Is he saying that we could never pray at a football game? You know, that we could never pray out loud in the presence of others at maybe a hospital or some other public place? Well, no, right? That's not what Jesus is saying here at all. You see, the problem is not praying in public. It's praying in public to be seen and noticed by other people. It's going to the restaurant, standing on the table, and slamming down your cup and say, excuse me, we're going to pray now. And just do as the loudest, most boisterous prayer you could ever do, you know. That might not be, you know, very good, you know. Now, see, it's acting for a crowd of people rather than for that audience of one again. Just like in the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14. Jesus doesn't condemn them praying out in public, but, you know, the heart of the Pharisee wasn't in the right place. And if we're honest, we've probably all fallen into the trap of praying to be noticed by other people. And I can think about a situation like this. Maybe you're in a group of folks gathered for prayer, and you're either sitting or standing in a circle or something like a circle, maybe a dodecahedron. Anyway, and everyone is holding hands, and the idea is to go around the circle with everyone offering a prayer. Well, I'll tell you from personal experience, there have been times when I hear someone else's prayer and I think, wow, that was really good. How am I going to match that? I got to think of something better to say. You know, or someone prayed something that I wanted to pray. I must be like, wait, I'm going to pray about that, you know. So, you know, I've got to go ahead and think about something else so I don't look like a copycat. And if you've never prayed in a prayer circle, you probably don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway, maybe you do, or maybe you're just better than I am, but that's okay. Now, not that I'm trying to say that prayer in a small group of men or a small group of women is a bad thing. Actually, those can be quite good things. I find them usually to be spiritually uplifting. But after having experiences like the ones I've mentioned, I wonder if sometimes participants other than myself don't sometimes feel that. You know, maybe it's some kind of a prayer competition. And I hope not, because it shouldn't be, right? That's not what it's about. Still, Jesus knows how easy it is for us to begin trying to win some sort of prayer competition, even going so far as to pray publicly in such a way so that others can see just how well we pray. Well, that brings us up to the next two verses. There Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, long-winded, theologically laden prayers aside, what Jesus is doing here is reminding us of the purpose of prayer. And that purpose is to connect and to communicate with God so that our relationship with Him will grow. And so mindless ritualistic prayers, that's not something that God has in mind when we get to the next several verses, as some people like to think. Because if it were, then that would be contrary to what Jesus just said here not to do. You see, our prayers are based upon our relationship with God from the very beginning until we pass from this life. As our relationship develops, our prayer life changes. And our prayer life helps to develop and change our relationship with Him. And so as we pray more and more, our relationship with God grows and grows, and our prayers become more mature. For example, in looking over the Psalms, we read prayer after prayer by David. And those prayers are some of the most beautiful in all the Bible, because they show us someone who has an authentic relationship with God, because he's always talking with God, and it shows in his prayers. You see, prayers aren't meant to be ritualistic or repetitious or merely out of obligation. I mean, sure, God wants us to pray, but we don't pray because we have to pray. We pray because we long to talk with our Father. And we want to hear Him speak to us. And so we pray and we read His word to hear what He has to say. You see, prayer is something that's meant to be a part of who we are in our relationship with God. It's not something that gets tucked away just for opening prayer or before a meal or something like that. It's a part of our lives with God. And anyone will tell you that you've got, if you've got, bad communication in a relationship, then your relationship isn't as good as it could be with good communication. So the more we try to encourage good communication with God, the better our relationship is going to be. And a part of that good communication is a good choice of words, not fancy flamboyant words flying frivolously from our lips, framing ourselves famously, but rather simple, from the heart words, like from a child to a father whom they respect and honor. Think about it. What would you do if you heard someone come up to, a teen comes up to like their dad, and they say something like, O thou who dost clothe me and feed me, who providest shelter and a place to rest, I beseech thee, lendeth me thy car. Some people might like that, especially if you're an Anglophile or something, but in a healthy father and son relationship, respectively asking in a simple and honest way is usually best. Kind of like, Dad, may I please borrow the car? Yeah. Seems to me that that kind of a dialogue would get a whole lot better response. It's also more honest. Let's take a brief look at the simple heartfelt words that Jesus used in the model prayer in verses 9 through 13. He says that this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. You see, in this simple prayer, we have the basic structure of every prayer that Jesus says that we should pray. Breaking it down, we see that we're to address God as hallowed, as holy. In other words, God alone is worthy of worship and honor and praise and glory. And He's the one that we go to in prayer because He has all authority and power. And that's really a lot to pack into one word like holy. But God is holy. The next phrase, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, what this is really is a statement of priorities. Follow me here. When we pray this, we say, God, I'm committed to you and your will. You see, Christ is the King and his kingdom is the church. So now after the resurrection, since the kingdom has come, if you're a Christian, then the kingdom of God is within you. And so when you pray, thy kingdom come today, what you're saying is, God, you are my King. And I want your kingdom principles and purposes to be lived out within my life. You're praying for God's will to be in your life, you see. All right, the next part of the prayer, give us today our daily bread, says a couple of important things, really. about our relationship with God. First, it says, God, I need you. It says, I need you. It also says, God, I'm going to completely trust in you for my needs on a daily basis. It confesses a need and a trust in God. Then Jesus says to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Think about that. Living in the kingdom of God just isn't about me and God, you know. It's about us and others. Remember that we are to pray our Father, not my Father. You see, Jesus wasn't just referring to you and him on a one-to-one basis. Our Father recognizes others who are in the kingdom of God too. Our most holy, perfect God forgives you and me through Jesus Christ. And God expects us to forgive one another, just like in the parable of the unmerciful servant there in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And so as followers of the example of Jesus, we pray to our Heavenly Father because he's the one that we're talking to, not to the crowd to be pleased, but really an audience of one. But again, if others do hear our prayers, we need to make sure that it's our Father in heaven who gets the praise. Again, Jesus tells us that we need to act right when it comes to our giving, and we need to act right when it comes to praying. And Jesus says that we're to act right when it comes to fasting. Act right when it comes to fasting. Now you might say, slow down there, fasting? Yeah, let's read that text again. This is verses 16 through 18. Jesus says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, as those people could easily switch their faces off and look, you know, whatever. For they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, fasting is really all about strengthening our relationship with God. It's not about making anyone look more holy to others. Now, often connected to prayer is fasting. Prayer and fasting. But let's face it, most Christians ignore the subject of fasting. But did you know that there are more than 74 separate references to fasting in the Bible? It's not just a here or there thing. And unlike some diet fad, fasting is never associated with weight loss or a hunger strike for political purposes. Biblical fasting is the practice of abstaining from something that we like, food, in order to grow spiritually. And so fasting is a sacrifice, really, to God and meant to be a personal tool for our relationship growth with him. It's a tool that, when coupled with prayer, can impact us in a powerful way. But just like the hypocrites who are giving and praying for public approval and popularity, they were also out there fasting so that people would notice them. Now, to be clear, the only fast that God actually required of the Hebrews was on the annual Day of Atonement. That's Leviticus 23, 26 through 32. But the Pharisees, well, you know, they just want to look good, of course, and they practiced fasting 2 days a week. You know, usually Mondays and Thursdays, Hebrew tradition tells us. But they did it in such a way that people knew they were fasting. In other words, they make their faces kind of look all, you know, pale. Maybe get some dirt rub on there and maybe suck in their cheeks. Do a little ducky face, you know. Anyway, and they put ashes on their heads. And then when someone would notice them and say, man, you look pretty awful, you know. And the Pharisee would say something like, oh, I'm okay. Sometimes I look a little peaked, you know, when I fast for so long. So, you know, I mean, it was just a whole dramatic thing for them. You see, the Pharisees wanted people to put them on a pedestal of piety. They wanted to say, oh, wow, that guy, he fasts twice a week. He's got to be really spiritual. But Jesus just shakes his head. He says, they receive the reward in full. They've gotten the attention of men. But true fasting revolves around an intimacy with God. Now, even though the Pharisees fasted for the wrong reasons, Jesus talks about it here because when God's people did the act right, it was beneficial. It was a beneficial practice used to grow closer in our relationship with God. Now, I'm not telling everybody here that you need to fast. You should always consult your doctor if you ever want to try something like fasting from food, other than from dinner to breakfast. Okay? That's what that means, you know, to break your fast. All right? But we should notice that, like giving and praying, Jesus assumes that fasting is a regular practice. Now, fasting, whether it's from food or maybe you want to do a fast from technology or books or whatever is something that you want to sacrifice for a time, whenever someone fasts, Jesus tells us that we're to look normal. We're not to go around saying, yeah, I gave up tech today. I'm sorry, I can't check it on Google till later, you know. You just don't worry about it, okay? So when you fast, Jesus says you're to look normal and behave in a normal way. In other words, people shouldn't know that you're fasting. You see, it's meant to be a private matter between you and God. And those who have fasted, well, they tend to spend that time doing whatever they would normally have been doing, eating, you know, spending that time in prayer to God, or maybe reading His Word, or serving God in some other way that they might not have done otherwise. You see, the idea of any fast is meant to be used as discipline for us, to help us to deepen our relationship with God by spending more time with Him and serving Him. So, again, in our text this morning, we've seen that the issue that we're reading about here isn't about giving or praying or fasting. It's not about those things. The point is pompous, pretentious piety propagated to procure praise from people rather than God. And so Jesus tells us to stop acting like a hypocrite and start acting right. And if we choose to go ahead and engage in any sort of religious activity, if you will, whether that's giving, praying, fasting, maybe evangelism, visitation, worship, whatever. If we do any of that just to be seen by others, and I don't mean as an encouragement to others, but just to be seen by others, like, so where are you going this morning? I'm going to church. Check out my tie, you know? You know, if you're doing that just to be seen by others, rather than, I'm going to church, you want to come with me? There's a difference there, you see, all right? If you do it just to be seen by others, well, hey, you've got your reward in full, Jesus says, because others have given you that proverbial pat on the back. It's like, well, good for you, you know? But if we're interested in pleasing God rather than men, then we'll let our light shine in such a way that God will be glorified and not us. And so we all need to ask ourselves then, you know, why do we do what we do? And who are we seeking to please when we do whatever we do? If it's only people that we seek to please, and that's all, then that's the reward that we'll get, recognition for doing a good job. But if our audience really is God in what we're doing, then an even greater reward awaits us in heaven. So what can we do in order to act right and live for an audience of one this week? Well, why not go ahead and make it a point to try to do some good deed that no one will ever know about this week except God? You know? Why not pray only when God will hear your prayers and not anyone else? Try that. And maybe, if your health will allow it, you might skip a meal one day and spend that time in prayer without letting anyone know about it but God. Again, make sure you check with your physician if your health isn't so great. Anyway, this morning, the encouragement for you and me is to act right, all right? And remember who it is that we do the things that we do for. And today, if you want to act right, the first thing that we need to do is to respond to God's act of crucifying Christ for our sins, and then raising Him from the grave to proclaim the promise of eternal life to those who believe and are baptized. And so if there's anyone here who needs to act upon God's act of sending Christ by confessing your faith in Jesus, repenting of your sins, and by submitting to God's will by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, I'd like to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing and do that today.